The modern definition of a sermon, according to Wikipedia, is a lengthy or tedious speech delivered with great passion by any person to an uninterested audience. Put your hand up if you're uninterested. Well, that was lucky. I was worried someone was going to put their hand up then. Confession time. I feel like a hypocrite standing here, to be honest. I found this talk and this subject incredibly hard to get my head around because the essence of this talk is about relationships and relationship with God. And if I'm honest, I don't think mine is as good as it could be at present, but then again, whose is? I was praying about this because that's what you do when you're anxious or stressed about something, you pray. And I was cycling to work, and I find that's the best time for me to pray. And, you know, God spoke to me. And he said, it's not about you. It's not about how good the talk is, how bad the talk is. It's just about being obedient and being available. And that's what's important. Because it's all about relationship with him. And not about doing stuff. So he said, don't stress. Which I did anyway, because that's what we do, isn't it? He taught me through listening to him and praying to him and acting and prompting on the acts of the Holy Spirit that our relationship with him grows and develops, and trust and faith develops as well. So I'm actually a member of this congregation. My name's Craig, if you didn't already know. We've been coming to this church for about 6 months shorter than Simon's been coming here, so quite a while now. But it's my privilege to talk to you this morning on such a beautiful day as well. I know most of you want to be outside probably, so I'll try and keep this short. So I'll go back to the title of this talk. Don't underestimate the power of a single prayer. Can we have the first slide, please? Let's turn to Luke 11 while we're waiting for that. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'm not sure what number it is in the church Bibles, what page it is, but it's the Luke 11. One day, he was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Master, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples how to pray. So he said, when you pray, say, Father, reveal who you are, set the world right, keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. Then he said, imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling has just shown up and I don't have anything on hand. The friend answered from his bed, don't bother me. The door's locked, my children are all down for the night. I can't get up and give you anything. But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground knocking and walking and waking all the neighbours, he'll finally get up and get you what you need. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. Don't bargain with God, be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks you for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If a little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? So when I said I was going to read the Lord's Prayer, kind of, it's the version from Luke 11 and it's the Message version, which we just read. But prayer, I mean, that verse essentially is talking about prayer, isn't it? And it's talking about prayer as a communication with God. It's a brilliant form of communication. It never buffers or disconnects. It doesn't cost you anything. There's no introductory offer or special price plan you have to chase to get it. You don't have to spend hours in customer service phone calls. You just get straight through to the big cheese. At times you may feel like calls drop out when you're praying to God, but the call is still active and he can still hear you. And when this happens, we need to have faith in the connection and don't disconnect the call ourselves. As this verse of scripture teaches us, have we got the next slide? Have we got any slides? No slides. Okay. As this verse of scripture teaches us, prayer is for adoration. So it's acknowledging his awesomeness. It's confession. It's acknowledging when we mess up. And it's petition. It's seeking his will. It's not petition, 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 confession, petition, 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 which is quite often what we do. Quite often we miss the adoration part out, but this is a key part of prayer. It's the first thing it starts with and reminds us who we're praying to. And we're taught to pray to our Father. It's the first thing we say because it identifies with who we're talking to, our Father. We're not praying into a vacuum. Our prayers don't just waft around the atmosphere aimlessly, hoping to reach the ears of God. I hope my kids don't get that impression with their words. In our house, it's so chaotic sometimes that I have to tell everyone else to be quiet so I can just concentrate on what one of them's saying. Thankfully, God's not like that. So when we pray, we don't pray into a vacuum, nor do we pray to some distant, ethereal, disconnected, unconcerned deity. God highlights our relationship to him by using a familial term. He's our Father. He's our dad. And if his role is father, then our role in this relationship is child. Not necessarily a toddler, but an adult child. Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So we're adopted children, and God is our adopted father. Because we're adopted children, we're also co-heirs with Jesus. We're in a family. Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. You belong to Christ. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, I appreciate that some people find the whole father-child relationship a good, difficult one to relate to. For one reason or another. I probably put myself in that category, as I grew up in a single-parent family. But it's important not to project your own thoughts and experiences onto who God is. God was a father long before we were children. God's fatherhood is not conditional. He didn't become a father when humanity was born. I haven't always been a father. I only became a father when my kids came along. But God, on the other hand, his fatherhood is eternal. He's always been a father. He always will be a father. It's part of how the crazy mystery of the triune God works. Pastor Gene Vaith puts it like this: "The essence of fatherhood is found in God, not in human beings. True fatherhood comes from God. He's the source of life. Bible says he's knitted us together in our mother's wombs, and he sustains us. He lovingly corrects us. He brings to our attention when things go wrong or we stray from the right path. He provides for our needs by sending us the Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom. He helps us to know what the best course of action is. And he forgives us when we mess up. And fantastically, he welcomes us back again. So just imagine the perfect father-child relationship. What's the core of that relationship? It's got to be love. This type of relationship is one based on love. And the colleagues are probably more qualified to talk about this than me, but from what I can see from their decision to adopt Cain, it was based on love. The picture of adoption is being taken out of an unpleasant experience and placed into a loving, nurturing one. And that's what God's doing with us. He's taking us out of our sin and ignorance, and he places us with Jesus and clothes us with righteousness. God knows what we need. We need him. And William Shakespeare said, it's a wise father that knows his child. God knows what we need better than we do. Nothing you can do can change the fact that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. You're adopted and you belong to him. 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, Stephen Covey, the writer of The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, which I think I have got up to habit 3 about a decade ago. One thing that's always stuck with me was he said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So what's the main thing? Your relationship with God is the single most important thing you can invest in. Which begs the question, what are you doing to invest in it? Do you pray regularly? Do you read his word? I'm talking to myself here because I know how hard it is. But when I do it, I feel so much better for it because I know he's there and it feels like I'm being recharged. An indication of how your relationship with God is, if you're honest with yourself, is to reflect on how and where and when you pray. Do you treat your relationship with God like a supermarket, like a checkout operator? Please bless me, beep. Please heal me, beep. Please give me more confidence, beep. Please help me win the lottery, beep. Beep, 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 beep. Okay, thanks. See you next week. Is that right? This type of prayer isn't adoration. It's not confession. It's not even petition. It's like praying prayer bingo. The Bible talks about praying continuously in Thessalonians, so prayer should be a part of our everyday life, not just once in a while. Last Tuesday when I was cycling to work, you can see a theme here, I found myself enjoying the sun streaming through the trees just by Barnard's Gate. And I felt God saying to me, how many variety of trees do you think you can see? And this is how the conversations with me and God go. I said, I have no idea. I'm not a tree person. I'm not like Bill Oddie or Judy Dench. I think she likes trees. He said, go on, have a guess. I said, 200. Wrong. He said, there's over 500 just in this small area. Strange, isn't it? That's how I chat to God. That's how God chats to me. Well, I was doing the chatting. I think he was showing off about how many trees he'd made. So how do you pray? Do you only pray when you come to church? Is your relationship with God based on some felt traditional obligation? Do you only come at Christmas and Easter? Probably not, because you're here now, but maybe you attend church because this is where your friends are. This is where your community is. You don't really know God or have a relationship with him. But if we don't pray to him, then how can we claim to have a relationship with him? How can we even call ourselves Christians? Some of us have lost contact with God. We've lost sight of the fact that we're adopted children into his family and he is our father and he wants to share his love with us. Maybe for some of us, the loss of intimacy with God has left us feeling guilty. And we try and massage that guilt by holding on to traditions and rules as though they within themselves will save us. We've turned our adoption into appeasement and our relationship into a religion. It's time to break free from that. What's holding you back? Don't you want to reignite that passion for his word? There's nothing stopping us. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. He hears our prayers, every single one. And didn't you realize that your relationship with God would determine how you see your prayers being answered as well? If you're a close relationship with him, then there's that extra faith, there's that belief that he will hear your prayers. Unfortunately, if you don't have a close relationship, then at best, it's hoping in something. John 15:7 says, John's a great writer about this stuff. If you ever want to get stuck into a book about this, get stuck into John. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's there in black and white. Have we got the video available? We have, okay. In finishing, I wonder if anyone's heard of Derek Raymond. Anyone heard that name? He's a sprinter, a British athlete, who at one time held the UK record for a 400-metre sprint. This is the Barcelona Olympics in 1992. Most people watch this clip and watch his determination. I want you to watch his dad. It's not easy to watch, is it? But what a beautiful picture. I love his dad, just get away. We're finishing this. Friends, let God help you finish this race we call life. Don't try running it alone. You're never meant to. Would you like to stand? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we know that you hear us. We know that you're for us. We know that you're here. And I pray that you'd make yourself real to every single one of us. Help us to know that we're part of your family, loved and adopted. If what we've spoken about this morning has touched a chord with you, there's prayer time at the front for anyone that wants to do business with God. Because I know he wants to do business with you.
Sorry, I was moving it for how I have it. Now, this is Craig's first time at speaking. Well, it's actually his second time because he spoke at the last service in the morning. So be kind, be nice, smile. Sometimes you don't realize you're not smiling. Smile. And also, I've heard really good things. I wasn't in the first service because I was at South Lee about this talk, and his daughters were listening to it, two of them. And one said, "Well, I am his greatest fan," which I thought was lovely. So I'm going to pray for Craig before he speaks to us. Father, thank you for Craig and the family, and thank you for his gift at speaking. And I pray that as he speaks to us now about this passage that he's prepared, you would speak through him to us, and we would hear what you have to say to each of us this morning. Amen.
Let's shift it back. The modern definition of a sermon, according to Wikipedia, is a lengthy or tedious speech delivered with great passion by any person to an uninterested audience. So put up your hand if you're uninterested. No, don't do that. Confession time. Standing here, I feel like a hypocrite because the subject of this talk, I found incredibly hard to grapple with. Essentially because the nature of this talk is about relationship. It's about relationship with God. I guess everyone doesn't have the best relationship with God they could have for one reason or another. But as I was praying about this, because that's what you do when you're anxious, you pray to God and you find out and get him to help you with your stress. And I was cycling to work last week, and during my cycle ride, I spend a bit of time praying because it's probably the only time of the day I can fit it in, having a busy family life. But I just felt God saying to me, you know what, it doesn't matter how bad it is, how good it is, it's not about you, it's not about it. It's about being obedient and available. And that's what's important. Because our relationship with God is the most important thing. And that's what he taught me. He taught me that listening to him, praying to him, acting on the prompting of his Holy Spirit, that develops our relationship with him and helps us grow and know him and develop our faith as well. So going back to the title of this talk, don't underestimate the power of a single prayer. Let's turn together to Luke 11. One day, he was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said, "Master, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." So he said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil.'" And then he said to them, "Imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through has just showed up, and I don't have a thing on hand.' His friend answered from his bed, 'Don't bother me. My door's locked. My children are all down for the night. I can't get up and give you anything. But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground knocking and waking up the neighbors, he'll finally get up and give you what you need. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. It's not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks you for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent with your own children. And don't you think your Father, who conceived you in love, will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him?" That's the Message version, so it's probably slightly different from what you're used to. But prayer essentially is a form of communication with God. And it's a brilliant form of communication. Never buffers or disconnects. Doesn't cost anything. You don't have to look out for some introductory offer or special price plan. You get straight through to the big cheese himself. At times you may feel like the call's dropping out, but the call is still active and he can still hear you. When this happens, you need to have faith that the connection is still there, and don't disconnect the call yourself. As this verse in Scripture teaches us, prayer is for adoration, i.e. acknowledging his awesomeness. It's for confession. It's acknowledging when we mess up. And it's for petition. It's not for petition, 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 confession, petition, petition, petition. Quite often we miss the adoration, but it's a key part of prayer. The first thing this prayer starts with is reminding us who we're praying to. We're taught to pray to our Father. It's the first thing we say because it identifies where we're directing our prayers. We're not praying into a vacuum. Our prayers don't waft around in the atmosphere aimlessly hoping to reach God's ears. I hope my kids don't get that impression with their words. Yeah, our house is so chaotic sometimes, I have to tell everyone to be quiet so I can just hear one of them. But God's not like that. So when we pray, we don't pray into a vacuum. But equally, we don't pray to some distant, ethereal, disconnected, unconcerned deity either. God highlights our relationship by using a familial term. He's our Father. He's our Dad. And that's his role of Father. Then our role is child, not necessarily a toddler, but an adult child. Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So we're adopted children. And God is our adopted Father. And because we're adopted children, we're also co-heirs with Jesus. Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, I appreciate that some people find the whole father-child relationship a difficult one to relate to, for one reason or another. I probably put myself in that category because I grew up in a single-parent family. But it's important not to project our own thoughts and experiences onto God, onto who he is. He was a father long before we were children. God's fatherhood is not conditional. He didn't become a father when humanity was born. I haven't always been a father. I only became a father when my kids were born. But God's fatherhood, on the other hand, is eternal. He's always been a father and he always will be a father. It's just part of the mystery of how the triune God works. Pastor Gene Vaith, I think that's how you pronounce his surname, I'm not sure, puts it like this: "The essence of fatherhood is found in God, not in human beings. True fatherhood comes from God. He's the source of life. The Bible says he knitted us together in our mother's wombs, and he sustains us. He lovingly corrects us and brings to our attention when we stray from the path. He provides for our needs. He sends us his Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom through his word to help us to make the best course of action and decisions. And he forgives us when we mess up. And he welcomes us back with open arms." So just imagine the perfect father-child relationship What's at the core of that relationship? It's got to be love. The McCullochs are probably more qualified to talk about this than me, but from what I can see, their whole decision to adopt Cain was based on love. And the picture of adoption is one of being taken out of an unpleasant experience and placed in a loving, nurturing one. And that's what God does with us. He takes us from our sin and ignorance, and he clothes us with righteousness and shows us there's a better way of life. He knows what we need. We need him. William Shakespeare said, "It's a wise father that knows his child." Nothing you can do can change the fact that God loves you and wants a relationship with you, and you are adopted and you belong to him. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Stephen Covey, the writer of The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, of which I've only probably read two of those in the last decade. One thing that did strike me when I was reading that book was, he said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So what's the main thing? The main thing is our relationship with God. It's the most important thing you can invest in. Which begs the question, and the most important question, what are you doing to invest in this relationship? What are you doing? Do you pray regularly? Do you read his word? I'm talking to myself here because I know just how hard it is in busy modern life. But it's for our benefit. An indication of how your relationship with God is to reflect on how and when you pray and where you pray. Do we treat God like we do a visit to the supermarket? You know, seeing the checkout operator. Please bless me. Beep. Please heal me. Beep. Please give me more confidence. Beep. Please help me win the lottery. Beep. Okay, see you next week. This prayer isn't adoration. It's not confession. It's not even petition. It's like playing prayer bingo, hoping that your numbers come up. The Bible talks about praying continuously in Thessalonians. So prayer should be a part of everyday life. Last Tuesday when I was cycling to work, I found myself enjoying the sun streaming through the trees, which is not usual, but it's like today, which is quite nice. And I was just by Barnard's Gate, and I felt God say to me, "How many variety of trees do you think you can see?" And this is how our conversations with God and I go. I said, "I have no idea. I'm not into trees. And I don't really know a thing about trees. I'm not like Bill Oddie or anyone like that." And he said, "Go on, have a guess." I said, 200? He went, wrong answer. There's over 500 that you can see right here. I know it may sound funny, but that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. We were just chatting, well, I was chatting. I think he was showing off about how many trees he'd made. So how do you pray? Do you pray when you come to church and that's only when you pray? Is your relationship of God based on some traditional obligation? Maybe you only pray when you come to church on Christmas and Easter. Maybe you attend church because this is where your friends are and you find community, and yet you've got no personal relationship with God. If we don't pray to him, how can we claim to have a relationship with God? How can we even call ourselves Christians? Some of us have lost contact with God and we've lost sight of the fact that we're adopted. He is our Father and he loves us and wants to share that relationship with us. Maybe for some of us that loss of intimacy has left you feeling like guilty inside. And we try and massage that guilt by turning to traditions and rules if they within themselves can save us. We've turned our adoption into appeasement in our relationship into a religion. It's time to break free from all that stuff. It's time to reignite the passion for his word and for him. And there's nothing stopping us. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. He hears our prayers, every single one. Did you realize that a relationship, that your relationship with God will determine how you see those prayers and how you see them being answered? In a close relationship with God, you have a strong faith that he hears you and that he's got your best interest at heart. If we don't have a close relationship with him, then at best we're just hoping that he hears them. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In finishing, I wonder if anyone's heard of Derek Redmond. He's a British athlete who at one time held a UK record for the 400-metre sprint. And in Barcelona in 1992, he was destined for Olympic gold. Most people, when they watch this clip, watch his determination. But I want you to watch his dad. Oh, that gets me every time, that clip, I tell you. Friends, let God help you finish the race that we call life. Don't try running it alone. You were never meant to.